It's good to be here again. I think, as I said this morning, it was Palm Sunday a couple of years ago that was my last visit here. Now you've got twin pastors. Us itinerants don't feature much. I'm going to ask my wife to come and bring our reading to us. If you've got the church Bible, it's page 1170. It's an extract from a letter written to a church in Galatia, end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. We're starting to read at verse 26 of Galatians 3. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. May God's Holy Spirit give us understanding of his word.
Thank you. If you'd like to follow that and keep the pages open, you might find it useful when I point something out to you. That's page 1170. Well, it's been great, hasn't it, to see a family bring their children to be dedicated and make promises to God about the way in which they're going to support and love the children, give them what they need in terms of physical requirements and the spiritual things too. It's been really great to see a family united in that desire. But it's true to say that we're living in a society today that doesn't value the nuclear family as perhaps it once did. All sorts of pressures have come into our society where people have devalued the family link. And consequently, people feel quite able to walk away from their responsibilities. And that's sad. It is reckoned that something like 25% of all children in the United Kingdom today will see their parents separate before they are adults. That's 3 million children. And of course, we've also heard about other situations only in the news this week where children have not been given the love and attention that they should have received. And some parents have ended up in prison as a result. So we're living in a society that does not seem to want to value the family bond as once it did. And it's an issue that has exercised the minds of politicians, social workers, teachers, law enforcement officers over the last 10 years or so, maybe even longer. And the statistics of family breakdown have got to the point where some commentators have decided that things have got so bad that we might as well forget the nuclear family as we know it. The traditional family, says the Telegraph last year, is a museum piece. Now that's pretty strong. In other words, they think that we don't want it anymore. We might as well stick it in with the vases from 2,000 years ago, and people can walk around and say, oh look, once upon a time, families lived together like that. Now that's pretty shocking. And as a result, it is reckoned that many young people are turning to other things to find the love, support, respect that they can't get at home, and they're getting it from their friends, and they're going on the internet and getting into chat rooms and Facebook and all the other things because they can't find the support they want at home. And perhaps more sinisterly, it is reckoned here by the Evening Standard that children are turning to gangs in order to find the love and respect that they want, and consequently are led down paths of crime and all sorts of other things. So it's all very depressing and very sad. But this morning I want to bring perhaps a note of hope into the situation, because the Bible offers a concept of a family which goes way beyond human frailties, way beyond all the problems that we associate in the genetic family. It is a family based on, if you like, the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15, this is what the author Paul says. I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now, who is this father of this family? He says later on in that letter, one God and Father of all. One God and Father in all. Now, if we accept that God created us all, we've been singing All Things Bright and Beautiful, that says that we believe that God created everything, all mankind. And in that respect, we're all children of God. But if we look at our letter that we read just now, we'll find that Paul puts a qualification on it. He says, you are all sons, that's children of God, through that word faith in Christ. Notice I've highlighted that word in bold. Faith in Christ. So the family of which God is the Father is the family made up of believers in Jesus Christ, Christian believers. So although in the general sense we are children of God, we are never part of the true family until we come to faith. Paul here has the illustration of slavery. Paul lived in the Roman society where people had slaves. Wouldn't it be nice to get up in the morning and have somebody lay out your clothes and get your breakfast for you and whatever, and you just sit there and enjoy it all? Well, that's how the society, and Roman society anyway, lived. And there were thousands of them. And the house slave lived with the family. He worked for the family. He slept in their house, or she slept in the house. She even sometimes might have shared the food on the family table. But they were never part of the family. They were possessions. They were owned chattels to the family. So they had no rights and no privileges. They couldn't even marry unless the owner said they could. And so they were in the family, but never of the family. And such a slave and his children, and even his children's children, could remain in that condition until somebody paid their freedom price, what was called in Roman times the manumission fee. Sorry about using long words, but that's it. Manumission fee. And that fee was 50% of the slave's value. I don't know what I'd have been worth, probably not very much at my age. But a good, strong young man was worth a lot of money. And you had to pay 50% of that value on the market to the treasury, and that slave could then be free. Now, in some cases, that slave could then go off and sometimes took the name of the family that he just left. Some very privileged slaves were adopted by their owners, particularly if they had no children of their own, or they'd lost a child in a battle or whatever. So they were adopted into the family, and they then had the full rights of blood relatives. And Paul says here in Galatians chapter 4 that the same principle is at work in our redemption. Jesus Christ came to earth to pay our freedom price on the cross. Our manumission fee to God. And when we accept by faith that that is for us, then we come into the family. When we accept by faith that Jesus died for us, paid our fee, we come into the family. And not only come into the family, we are adopted as sons. And we then have the full rights of a blood relative. And John the Apostle is so taken by this whole idea. This is what he says. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. Isn't that a nice word? Lavished on us. That we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. No longer of the family, but in the family. Now, if the family of faith is unlike any human biological family, regardless, is made up of individuals, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their social status, regardless of their gender. This is what Paul says. And this is the Message translation, which sometimes is easier to understand. Christ's family, there can be no division, Jew or non-Jew, slave or free, male or female. Among us, you are all equal. In the NIV, it says Jew or Gentile. Now, in that grouping today, we could say that we have no barriers, racial or ethnic, in the church, or there should be none, Greek or Jew. Slave or free is a pairing which, in modern terms, because we don't have slavery quite in this country, although some wives might feel like that, it translates perhaps in modern terms to boss and employer. capitalist and wage earner, high or low, social status, should not be a barrier to the members of the family. And finally, he says male or female. You may wonder why he says that. Well, Paul lived in a very patriarchal society in which the women and the men, particularly in the churches, were separated. If I were to set you up as an early church or in a synagogue, all the guys would be over one side and all the ladies would be on the other. In some Orthodox synagogues, you still find that, and certainly in a Muslim mosque, you will find that. It has carried on into modern society, this separation in some cultures. Now, Paul says there is no male or female. And this was contradictory to this. You'll laugh at this. This is a Jewish prayer book of the time. Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who has not made me a heathen. Blessed art thou, who has not made me a bondsman, slave. Blessed art thou, who has not made me a woman. Oh, I can see the ladies bridling at that. But that's the society in which Paul lived. So it was a pretty radical statement for Paul to say, no male or female. I know Paul's got a bad press in some circles that they think he's anti-ladies, some of the things he says. Not true. No male or female. So the family of God is totally inclusive. No one should feel that they cannot be accepted into the family of God. No matter what your past is, what problems you've got in your families or whatever, that is not a barrier to you joining the family of God. And neither should anyone in the family say to another person, you can't join. We are not exclusive. We are inclusive in the family of God. Now, as we saw earlier, joining the family of God means that we've got certain privileges. And we come to a little bit of this passage, which perhaps is a bit difficult. In chapter 3, in verse 29, and those of you who are following, it says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, those of you who are parents, I hope you've made a will. Because you don't know what's going to happen to you tomorrow, and your children might be left without you. And no doubt there are things that you would like done with those children, and you want your wishes to be carried out. You need a will to do that. And once that will is carried out, the children are heirs of the promises that you wrote in your will. Yeah? Now, this verse says that we as children of God, in the family of God, are heirs of a man called Abraham. Now, Abraham was an Old Testament character who God chose to work for his purposes. And he made a promise, a covenant, a will, if you like, to Abraham. And he promised him that he would be used by God to carry out his purposes on earth. He would be given divine protection, guidance and intervention. Covenant promises, which Paul says, once we are in the family, we now are heirs of those same promises. The promises made to Abraham, we can have because they are willed to us. We are heirs of those promises. They've been extended to all men of faith. And that means that God is going to provide for us all that we need in life to carry out his purposes for our life, so that we have a full and fulfilling part in God's purposes for our lives. This is what Peter says. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Through these, he has given us every very great and precious promises, so that we might participate in the divine nature. Now that's pretty mind-blowing, but that's what you, as a member of God's family, are heirs to. Precious promises. I wonder if you've actually grasped them, or are they still there on the written page and you've never bothered to pick them up? Precious promises. And that's what God has given to us as members of his family. Now, the outworkings of those promises in each of your individual lives will obviously change depending on your circumstances. But one common gift that is given to all of us is the indwelling Holy Spirit, who energizes and binds the family together. In a human family, it is our genetics, our DNA, our blood that binds us together in a family. In the family of God, it is the Holy Spirit that flows through us and binds us together. And Paul says there in our passage in verse 6 of chapter 4, because you are sons, children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. That is what should flow through our veins spiritually. And it binds us together. So these are the privileges of family membership. A covenant promise from God. But what about the responsibilities? We hear a lot about human rights and our rights and this and our privileges of that. Got me bus pass. Why is the government trying to take it away? That sort of thing. We don't hear a lot about society's responsibilities. And the same is true in the Christian church. We have to be careful that we weigh our privileges and our responsibilities correctly. Paul does not address this problem in this passage, but a bit further on in Galatians 5, he says that we should show the characteristics of our family. Now, when your children are born, I've spent most of the grandparents going along and say, oh, doesn't she look like Auntie so-and-so? And, oh, look, he's got his dad's nose and things like that. And maybe when they grow up, oh, look, he's got his dad's temper or his mother's sweet nature. Our characteristics are somewhat passed on. Of course, there's a big debate about nurture and nature, but nature does come out. And the same is true in the Christian family. We should be showing the characteristics of the family into which we are born. And these are the characteristics. A lady showed me at tea break just now. You've got these on the wall of your new room, so you've got to learn them. These are the characteristics that are expected from the members of the Christian family. Absorb them. I can cross off at least three. How about you? Love, joy, peace, patience. Ooh, cross that one off. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Ooh, that one's difficult. Self-control. The characteristics of Christ's family. And we are asked to display those. But, and it is no doubt that the one most important responsibility that we have as members of the Christian family is to live lives that honour the family name. I wonder if you've ever been in a restaurant or a supermarket and there's a group of little children running riot, disturbing your meal or knocking over the stuff in the stacked on the shelves. And you sit there and you're grinding or walking around grinding your teeth thinking, I wish somebody would look after these children. Don't they know how to behave? What sort of family do they come from? That sort of thing. And what we're saying here is, I wonder if we, if we're members of the Christian family, examine our own behaviour in that sort of light. Am I giving a favourable or unfavourable view of the Christian family? Am I behaving in a way that honours the Lord? And there are both individual and corporate components of that examination. This is for the individual in the family. Peter says, I want you to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. As I said earlier this morning, sometimes what we say is swamped by what we do. We speak the speak, talk the talk. Sometimes we don't walk the walk. He says, let people, even if people won't listen to you telling them about the gospel, live it. And maybe then you'll have some effect on your neighbours and your families and whatever. So that's the individual. And this is the corporate one for the whole family. Notice the word all there. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. By be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. There are people in the church who are hurting. Are you aware of that? Are you seeking to bring compassion into that situation? Sympathy? How are you getting on with other members of the family? Oh, I really don't have a lot to do with her. She said something the other week which I wasn't very happy about. Don't think I'm going to talk to her again. Live in harmony, says Paul. So, these are the things that we are asked both corporately and individually to display. If our human families today in our society, for whatever reason, are unwilling or unable to sustain loving relationships, and there are often occasions when it's brought on people, perhaps, it seems to me that it is all the more essential that the Christian family demonstrates that it is possible to have those relationships following the example and teachings of our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Both in our church life, as we've just seen, and in our personal relationships. For if we don't, we should remember this, that by not doing it, we dishonour not just ourselves, but also the one who is head of our family. For we, as the writer to the Hebrews says, are all one. I put my own italics in there. both the one who makes men holy, Jesus, and those who are holy, that's us, are the same family. As I said this morning earlier, to the person outside the church, they cannot tell the difference between you and what you believe and the person you follow. So if you dishonour Christ, if you dishonour the teachings of Christ, you dishonour him. They can't tell the difference. You and Jesus, as far as they're concerned, are one. You could turn around and say, well, I've got special circumstances. It's nothing to do with Jesus. I've got a problem. And I display that problem to the outside world, and they say, you're a believer. And so Jesus is mixed up in their mind as you and the same thing. We are one. And so when we bring dishonor, we bring dishonor not only to ourselves but to him. So this is the challenge of being a son and daughter of God. It's great to be in God's family. And we have wonderful promises given to us. But we also have responsibilities which we shouldn't seek to shirk. And the one family common thing that flows through us all is the Holy Spirit. And let me just finish with what Paul says here. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, Daddy. Do you think about God like that, Daddy? Is your relationship as close as that? So you are no longer a slave, but a child, a son. And since you are a son, God has made you an heir. May we go from this place living with that in mind. Because I believe that transforms our whole life.